So as Dan mentioned, I'm Evan, I'm the new intern. And as he also mentioned, we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk. And have you ever been in a situation when things just aren't quite going the way you thought they were supposed to go? Like, Dan had one of those mornings today, because it's 2 minutes to the service, and his intern, which he thought was reliable, is nowhere in sight. And personally, I didn't know I was about to walk into a reason to be lamenting, because I'm running a little bit late, but I'm still planning on being 30 minutes early. And lo and behold, because I'm a Google generation, the service starts at 10:30 and not 11, which is what Google told me.
Google's a liar.
Exactly. So circumstances can give us reasons to lament. And who would have known that sometimes those reasons are part of God's plan? Because this morning made a great intro into the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to start looking at a book that is starts with a prophet's lament to God. And we're going to take a journey much like a plane descending to land, because I'm supposed to give you guys an idea of what's in the book and how it can be useful to us today. So we're going to start at like a 30,000 feet view and slowly descend into greater detail and greater application. So at the very first, let's open our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's a little bit long to read all in one sitting, but if you look at it, the first thing you're going to see is Hebrew poetry. And if you're like me, you're already thinking, oh great. Because this whole book is written in a poetic form. So there's a couple of things we need to know about Hebrew poetry. We're going to see repetitions of ideas, slightly altered, to come at it from a different way. We're going to see poetic language. So sometimes a rock is a rock, but in poetry, it's usually not just a rock. And that's the thing about poetry. We're going to see depths and layers to this book, which is going to be part of the reason it's so useful and beneficial for us thousands of years later. And I need to point this out, it's called a chiasm. It's a literary device that we see in Hebrew poetry. And it's basically like a sandwich. You have your bread in a sandwich, then you have your mayonnaise on top, ketchup, mustard in the bottom, and then your burger is in the middle. This is the way the chiasm works. You have ideas that are like bookends, and then other ideas, and then the very, very middle. Now, just like it's the burger that makes a burger, in a chiasm, the poet is trying to draw attention to what's at the center. And the book of Habakkuk uses them a lot, and if you look at it, some scholars have argued it itself is a giant chiasm. So keep that in mind, because it's going to come up. So let's start with why poetry. I've already given a hint. It's because it's layered. With poetry, you can't read it the way we would the book of the law. Personally, I like the Ten Commandments. Thou shall not lie. Simple, done, I understand what you're saying without having to give it much thought. But that's not the purpose of poetry. It digs us deeper. We have to stop, slow down, and digest it. And because of that, there's so much more meaning and layers to emotions and activity. So at the 30,000 feet, we see a book of Hebrew poetry. So what's actually in the book? If we descend a little bit, we're going to see that the book can be divided into roughly three sections. And I've labeled the first, the conversation. The book of Habakkuk starts with the prophet of God, Habakkuk, engaging God in a conversation. And then God answers, and then the prophet responds. You see that chiasm again. Prophet, God, prophet. Then we move into the declarations. And I have called it declarations because Habakkuk also makes a declaration that I want to highlight. It could go in with the conversation, and most scholars do put it there, but I want to look at it specifically, so I'm going to lump it in with God's declarations. And God makes several statements. They're usually called the woes. And then finally, the book of Habakkuk ends with a prayer, where the prophet prays, then we see a vision of God, and then the prophet prays again. Once again, you're going to see that chiasm take form. So before we begin, let's set the stage with our actors. We have God Most High, and we have Habakkuk. We know Habakkuk is a prophet of God. Now remember, prophet in Israeli time had nothing to do with speaking about the future, although several of them did. It was about speaking God's truth to all who would hear. So we have a man whose occupation is speaking God's truth. We have him living just before the time of the Babylonian captivity. It's a little bit hard to pick when he lived, but we know it was pre-captivity, and the language suggests it's a similar time to Jeremiah. It's quite possible that they're actually contemporaries. So everything that's going on at the time of Jeremiah is going on at the time of Habakkuk, or he's just before. And it's a time of political turmoil, social upheaval, and great wickedness from Israel's kings. And then finally, we move on that Habakkuk has a problem. And that's what we're going to look at first, Habakkuk's problem. So let's descend and focus in on each one of these parts. And I'm going to read Habakkuk's pronouncement of his problem. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." This is Habakkuk's, in my Bible, it's labeled complaint. Personally, I don't like that word, because lament is a bigger, better word. There's a great difference between lamenting what's going on around you and complaining about it. And if you go back further in the Old Testament, you're going to notice that complaining gets Israel smited. Habakkuk is not smited during this conversation, although he goes after God with very strong language. In fact, if you're a Hebrew scholar, which I am not, but thankfully they wrote books, he's actually using words that are almost identical to Exodus 2, 23 to 24, which is when God hears Israel cries to help. And the way this reads to the Hebrew scholars is that in those verses, Israel cries for help, they cry out to God, God heard, God looked upon, and was concerned. And Habakkuk's complaint starts out very similar. The prophet, representing the righteous, cries out to God. But from his perspective, God did not hear, and him, the prophet, is the only one concerned about the injustice that surrounds him, about the violence that's compounded around him. So Habakkuk has used very strong language. He's linked the suffering of the righteous now with the suffering all of Israel experienced in Egypt. But here's the difference between a complaint and a lament. A complaint is used as an excuse to walk away from God. That was what Israel did in the wilderness. We don't have water. We're complaining about it. Let's go back to Egypt. We don't have meat. We're complaining about it. Let's go back to Egypt. And this is not the attitude Habakkuk takes, because lament is crying out in a situation looking to be drawn closer to God. And we're going to see this later in his declaration. But I can summarize his lament as this. He cannot rectify the God he knows to be true through the scripture, through his own experience, with the experience of his God's justice seemingly not taking place around him. So he's caught in this place that this is what I know God to be. This is not what I'm experiencing. God, how can you let this happen? How can this be? And God answers him in the next verses. And I'm going to summarize it this way. I'm going to raise up Babylon, and they're going to smite you. And this throws Habakkuk into a greater tailspin. In fact, you know it's going to be hard to take a message when God says this: "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if it was told to you." So God tells Habakkuk, guess what? You're not going to believe this. The only reason you're going to believe it is because I, myself, am going to tell you. And that is, Babylon's coming. And then God goes in to describe Babylon. And Habakkuk responds in, how could you use someone worse than us to bring justice to us? They don't worship you. We're not doing a good job, but at least some of us are trying. Yes, there's violence around me. Have you seen what the Babylonians do to people in cities? They are worse than us. And this is such a disconnect that it throws him for a tailspin. And I'm trying to think of a way to make us understand how absurd this seems to him. And yesterday's not a bad example. 35 degrees, hot and sunny. How many of you were hot? How many of you just waited to get someplace cool and maybe grab a drink with ice? Now imagine this. You walk into your nice, cool home, and you're met by your significant other. And they say, you know what? I know it's hot out. Here, I made you hot tea, throws a quilt over your shoulder, and oh, by the way, I turned on the furnace. What kind of disconnect are you going to have? It's 35 degrees. You turned on the furnace? There's something that he can't quite connect. And this leads us into the next section, the declarations. And this is how we can, this is where we see sharply the difference between complaining and lamenting. Because Habakkuk laments the violence, God responds. And Habakkuk is like, so what you're telling me, it's getting worse. And you're going to use it. And this is what he responds. And I've switched to the NSAB because I need to highlight something that this translation does a better job than most. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the ramparts. I'm going to take an active stance to look for what you're going to say to me. I will keep watch to see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. This is the important distance because Habakkuk is open, first, that God's going to tell him more, second, that he may be wrong, and third, he wants to have an answer to give out. Habakkuk's lament is for the purpose of drawing him closer. And we got to remember, sometimes being thrown into a situation where we have nothing to do but lament can be an opportunity to draw us closer as long as it's handled in a correct manner. And this is part of the way, because Habakkuk is open to be wrong. Next, we move into the declarations. Still not saying that word right. Anyways, basically, I've broken it down like this. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, so there's a ton more to glean from these passages. Unfortunately, I don't have the time. Every one of you should spend hours digging into these passages, and on the surface, they might look a little depressing. But here's what God states in the middle of the book of Habakkuk. Once again, remember, the middle's important. He states first that what he declares will come to pass, even if you have to wait for it. Then he moves into the proud are not right with God, and it's their own pride that draws them into greater appetite for evil. And then he pronounces the woes. Woes to the one who piles up stolen goods, for he will be plundered. Woe to him who builds his house with unjust gains, it is a shame to himself. Woe to him who builds a city with blood shed, it's for nothing. Woe to him who gives his neighbor to drink to expose his disgrace. He will be disgraced. Woe to him who trusts in his own works. They are no value to him. Did you notice the part that's a little bit different than the rest? It's actually in the middle of the woes. And it states this. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, for it is for nothing. This passage here leaves us asked wondering why. It's also very... it's different than every other woe, and in Hebrew it's even more clear that this is intentionally different. And it's also in the middle of the woes. And this verse 14, which we're going to look at some detail later, is the reason why expanding their cities with violence is futile. And I'll touch on that in just a few minutes. Because after the woes, we have the final section, the prayer. And the prayer, I would put that in quotations because it's actually a shignoth. And it's a wild, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. So if you're going to read this prayer, don't read it like a solemn prayer, because this is a song, and it's a song that is passionate, rapid changing of rhythm. So this is the rock star song. It's not a solemn prayer. It's got passion, intensity in it. And it's also a giant chiasm. It starts out with literary directions, or musical directions, pardon me. Then we move into the top piece, which is the prophet calling upon God. And at the bottom half, the prophet reacts to God, once again in a prayer form. And then in the middle, we have two sections. And the first is describing God's coming, and then imagery, picturing God as a warrior as it strikes evil and brings about salvation. Now in the West, we like to put what's important either at the beginning or the end. And a lot of people read the book of Habakkuk like the last couple verses is what's most important. And quite frankly, it's a beautiful prayer, and it's something I see a lot on inspirational Christian messages. But let's keep in mind, to the Hebrew poet, it's what's in the middle that counts. So that's what's in the book of Habakkuk. Now, this is the big question. Why do I care today? Why in my life, why in my high school drama, does the book of Habakkuk have wisdom for me? Well, let's backtrack and look at a couple. I have three things that you personally might apply to you today, and then I want to finish on one for the church in general. And that one will land at the center of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk begins with a lament. How many of you have dealt with a circumstance that has forced you to lament, to be upset, to be in trial, to be wondering why God? Because if you haven't, it's coming. And quite frankly, I could very much say, Habakkuk's was, I can't rectify the God I know with the violence I'm seeing around me and the injustice. How about I cannot rectify the God I know with the experience of isolation in COVID? This lament process is happening today to all of us eventually. Life is not so simple or easy that we're not going to have to go through this process if we're willing to be honest with ourselves. And I want you to be careful here, because not every hardship is God bringing about his justice or working some great plan, just like not every blessing is a sign of God's approval. But sometimes it is. Sometimes when we cry out in our lament, I've lost my job, the weather has sucked, that person who I thought was going to be special to me the rest of my life has just cut me off. We ask God why, and sometimes the answer is, I'm using it. Which leads to the logical question, how could you use something this terrible? And you know what? If you read Habakkuk, you'll notice God never actually answers Habakkuk's question, and we might not get an answer either. So it's not about looking for why or how God's going to fit this trouble into his grand scheme. If you're looking for that, you're going to miss the point. And you know what? My buddy doesn't like people, so COVID's been the best thing that ever happened to him. So fill in the blank. I cannot rectify the God I know with the reality I'm experiencing in whatever it is. I can simplify this question even more, because what Habakkuk is really asking, if you dig through all the poetic language, is, God, how can you let this happen? Or God, why did you let this happen? And these are questions that can cause a faith to crash land. These are questions that are destructive if not handled correctly. And thankfully, Habakkuk gives us an amazing guide to how to handle these trials, these questions in our lives. And the first part of it is bring your lament to God, verses 1 and 4. So often, especially in the Canadian culture, if the emotion is not pleasant, we don't share it because that's impolite. How many of you honestly would go up to someone and said, how's your day? And you'd say, you know what? It's terrible. Apparently I was late to my first sermon and I never did find my dress shoes. That's not what we do in our culture. When we say, how was your day? Oh, it was great. How are you doing? So I want you parents to be paying close attention to this next section, because your kids are going to go through this. My Bria is a wonderful, energetic 4-month-old. Right now, her biggest trouble is can't find her soother. Life's not so simple that that's going to be her biggest trials. So parents and those who are going through trials, pay attention, because if we don't create a space where we're willing to be honest that they're existing, when we're not willing to lament openly to God, to others, to the entire of Israel, do you know the number one cause of addiction and mental health problems getting worse is secrecy and time? That is the number one killer of all issues, according to so many studies. Keeping it secret and letting time pass. Habakkuk doesn't do either. When the lament hits him, he cries out. He makes it public, which means we got to be willing to have a space that they can be honest about their laments, even though wrestling with lament can be incredibly uncomfortable. Habakkuk's answer he got from God threw him into an even deeper crisis. Look at 12 to 17. We have to be willing to go through the uncomfortable emotions and questions that sometimes come with lament. And lastly, we have to be open that A, God might be bigger than we understand. B, we might never get an answer. And C, we might be wrong. This is Habakkuk's attitude demonstrated in 2:1. So if we're going to have to help people through lament, create a space where they can be honest about it. Be willing to suffer through the uncomfortable process of wrestling with lament. And lastly, we got to keep our open minds. Because God is not only bigger than we imagine, he also may never explain himself. Sometimes he does, sometimes he didn't. Job also never got a direct answer to why this happened to him. In fact, even reading the book of Job, we can't give a direct answer to why this happened to him. So that's in crisis. How do we prepare for crisis? Habakkuk makes some statements about himself through his prayer that become a great foundation for us to prepare for crisis. And firstly, he knows God. Dig into God, who he is in his scripture and in relationship to you. Secondly, he fears God. And this is a big part about the difference between complaining and lamenting, because fear, in this case, is the word awe-inspired terror. Being so in awe of God that he's bigger than you and that he has the answers you don't have, that you're willing to be open to him instead of using it as a reason to walk away from him. And praise God, even when things are bare. Now we're moving into the final part of Habakkuk. He makes a wonderful statement that although everything might be taken away, I will praise God. And that's a hard thing to do. But I'll say this. When my brother died suddenly, driving back, singing It Is Well With My Soul was one of the most painful and liberating experiences I've ever had. If we can continue to praise God, make a habit of praising God now, that in the time of crisis carries forward, it's going to take you a long way. And lastly, Habakkuk recognizes that is the strength of God that enables him to do any of this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we could do this without God, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Christ in us will help carry us through the discomfort, the hardship of lament brought on by suffering. Amen. Amen. So those of you who are suffering, the book of Habakkuk can help guide you through it. For us who are a little bit older in a position where we will be teaching, study up on it because it's going to help you guide someone through suffering. And that's just the first part. Let's look at the declarations. And this is where the teenagers need to wake up, because the declarations teach us something. They teach us that when troubled times come upon us, we have two options. We can hold true to God's promises, or we can let pride take over. Now, pride is the attitude, I can save myself. And the reason I picked high schoolers is because the woes are in a context that doesn't quite apply to us today. How many of us are dealing with absolute corruption and violence in Canada. Now, in a lot of the world, this is still their context. South America, Africa, Middle East, Asia, they're dealing with this context. Our context is different, but this is the wonderful part about poetry. If we dig beyond the context, we see the concepts behind it. And this is why I picked on high schoolers and students, because some of the concepts here apply really well to teenage life. So one of the first woes is to those who steal to enrich themselves. What's the concept? Taking something that is not yours to enrich yourself. You know, I'm a Bible school student. The class was assigned a project, and there was four of us given the same topic. When I headed down to the library immediately after class, there's only one book that adequately covers the topic, and I'm the first one to take it out. It's not my book. If I held on to it indefinitely, I could guarantee myself a much better grade, just because all four other students wouldn't have had the information they needed to write a good paper. It's easy to steal something, and it doesn't have to be actually stealing it, to enrich yourself, especially in the student life. The concept is, I'm taking what's not mine to enrich myself. How does that apply today? Look around, you'll see a lot of things. Building a house with dishonest gain. Who likes taking the credit for work they didn't do? How many of you kids are like, oh, I see one honest person. That's good. Oh, my sibling did a chore, but I was there that he didn't have to, and I was there when my parents discovered it. I don't have to lie. I just have to say, oh, you're welcome. I didn't say I did it, but I've taken the credit, and it makes me look good. But it's actually a disgrace to you because you're now a liar. And it goes against. It's pride. I will build myself up instead of trusting God to do what he promised. Building a city with bloodshed. The bullies. Oh, the groups that make themselves feel better by being superior to other groups. Now, things have changed a while, but in my days, it was the jocks against the nerd culture. Here's the thing. If we cut them down, we make ourselves feel better and greater. Spilling blood does not necessarily have to spill any blood. And we as teenagers and students, as we're trying to find our way in the world, will face the temptation to achieve more by slicing at someone else, whether that be with our tongues or our actions. And Habakkuk says it's futile because of verse 14. We'll get there. I promised you we'll get there. We'll get there. Using wine to expose someone else's vulnerability. This one is a little bit harder to dig to the meaning, but here's the basic gist of it. From me, it's poetry, so if you come up with a slightly different interpretation, that's fine, that's the nature of poetry. But it's using something in my possession to expose your weakness. So how could this play out? Well, I'm popular, they're not. I'm going to use my popularity to expose them how much the rest of the kids don't like them. I'm strong, he's not. I'm going to use my strength to show him just how weak he is. And the reason I do this is because it makes me feel more powerful. It's a disgrace to you, by God's perspective. And lastly, making idols. I craft something, I put my trust in it, and elevate it above God. Now I'm going to put on a touchy subject here, so please don't let your politics interpret what I'm going to say. I have dealt with so many secular people who believe the vaccine for COVID will save us. I remember the one conversation like, just get the vaccine, because if you do, everything's going to get back to normal. That was an ad. Get vaccine created by man, man saves ourselves. Get vaccine created by man, your school year will be saved. There's nothing wrong with getting a vaccine, but don't do it for the wrong reasons. And this is the attitude that's probably most prevalent in the Canadian culture because we have such good ability to do stuff. We need power, we build a dam. We have problems here, well, we have technology to fix it. And we trust in that technology, but that's not, it's futile to us because it's not going to save us. And then the last part, the prayer. Now this prayer is important because it tells us what is going to save us. It reminds us that our hope for salvation is not in the things we can accomplish with pride, but in what God will accomplish on our behalf. Now, the prayer, once again, dig into it. There's so much content there. But you're going to see God come in terrifying power. You're going to see God strike evil and bring about salvation. And quite frankly, Habakkuk doesn't have the advantage we do. He lived before Christ. We've seen the salvation come. We're just waiting for him to bring perfect his justice. But this is what the prayer reminds us, that what we can trust in is who God is and what God has done. And this is just some of the ways this book might apply to you today, but let's talk about a way it applies to the entire church. It's time to land the plan in the point of Habakkuk and visit verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is why, woe to the people who do wickedness, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is why it's futile to cut someone else down to elevate yourself, because when the earth is filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, how is that action going to look? You might have gotten away with it now, but how is it going to look in the long run when God's glory is confronted with your sin? In fact, if we trace Habakkuk on a broader spect, we're going to see that everything hinges on this verse smack dab in the middle. Let's look at the conversation again briefly. I am raising up the Babylonians. We have the advantage of hindsight. What did the Exodus do? Well, first, it fulfilled God's promises to Israel that if you disobey me, I'll take you off the land. Second, it spread the knowledge of the glory of God throughout all of Babylon, which at that point in time was the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Esther, and that's not even to mention some of the other things that happened with the rebuilding of the temple itself. God's glory went out when Israel was taken off the land. That was the point of it. To fulfill my promises, to purify my people more, and to spread my glory to the rest of the world. The decorations, woe to evildoers, justice will come upon you, because when the world is filled with my glory, everything you've done will be seen in that light. And finally, the prayer. In the middle, we see God coming to strike evil and bring about salvation so that the world will be filled with my glory. The knowledge of God and the glory of God. And that is perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. This is what God is spreading to the world. And this is why I say it's for the church, because so often we lose this perspective. God's activity in 21 is for the purpose of filling the whole earth with the knowledge of his glory. And above all else, that's what we're called into. So it's easy to say, but we lose perspective on this a lot, especially in our modern world in 2021. Because when I say God's activity is not about making a nicer world, how does that make you feel? Now, if Christians are obeying God, loving their neighbors as theirself, the places that we are accepted will get nicer. But that's not the point of what God is doing. It's not about making the greatest amount of happiness for the greatest amount of people. Although, if we are truly loving our neighbors as ourselves, they'll be happier. It's not about saving the planet. Although, if we are being proper stewards of the planet, we're not going to be dumping toxins everywhere. It's not about peace in our time. In fact, the Bible says that the message of God will turn fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, and brother against brother. Because peace in the time is not the point. Spreading God's the knowledge of God's glory, what Jesus Christ did, is. Amen. Amen. It's not about inclusivity. It's not about social rights. It's not about protecting our normality. Amen. Now that one, we have experienced and caused trials. COVID crushed our normality. And I can't say what God is doing. He hasn't revealed it to me. But there's an interesting statistic. Canada is in the top 5 nations with complete apathy towards spiritual matters. Statistic surveys of our population says we are in the top 5 most uninterested in anything spiritual. So if the purpose of God's activity is that the knowledge and glory of God would go out, what can we expect for Canada? What can the church in Canada expect to be dealing with in the 21st century? Well, I can tell you this. If our normalcy is lulling people to sleep, to the knowledge of God and his glory, it's going to get shattered. And this is the reason. It comes from 2 Peter 3:9. But it says, God is unwilling that any should perish, but everyone come to repentance. God will sacrifice our normality, our comfort, our social freedom, if it means it gives us the opportunity to understand his knowledge and come to repentance. Because let's face it, compared to all of eternity, how important is the few years we're on this earth? This is why Paul says momentary light afflictions. And quite frankly, he had a very rough life. But compared to eternity, the suffering God allowed upon him was momentary and light. And for the sake of the gospel, Paul was willing to make that sacrifice. Are we in the 21st century church? Are we in the manna congregation? Because quite frankly, this is what Jesus was willing to do. In Matthew 16, 23 to 24, Peter tells Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. That's not the normality that we want to protect. And this is what Jesus says to him. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then he spoke to his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole earth, yet forfeit their souls? What good would it be for the Church of Christ to make the world nicer, but not tell them, give them this comfort of the knowledge of God which can save their souls? What good would it be for us to be fully inclusive if we sacrifice the knowledge and glory of God, which is the salvation that deals with all of eternity? Our time here is a speck in the wind. And if we are so focused about making that speck in the wind as good as it can be, we miss the point. Because that's not God's focus. That wasn't Jesus' focus. Peter doesn't want God to go to the cross. Jesus doesn't want to go to the cross either. He will cry tears of blood in the garden, praying to God to take this cup from him. But in the end, he still goes to the cross. Why? Because it's more significant. You are more significant to Christ than his own comfort. And are we willing to pick up our crosses and follow Christ? I want to end with the prayer Habakkuk prays. It's super encouraging, and I hope it can be the prayer of Manna Gospel Church. Because if trouble's coming, we got to remember what God's activity is. And are we willing to join in it, even at the cost of our normality? And this is what Habakkuk prays. Please pray with me. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the high places. Amen. Might this be our prayer moving into 2021, and spend time in the book of Habakkuk. The poetic form means there's so much more built into this than I've even been able to touch. And all of it is useful for us today.